Welcome back to Expectations 2020. Today's our seventh lesson, and we'll be talking about the topic today, God will provide. I want you to know how excited I am about this topic. In fact, I had a very interesting little event happen last Friday when I was studying preliminarily for this lesson today. I was thinking this would be the place we might go. I spent some time in the scriptures and but I still wasn't settled. And so we went to get a bite to eat that night. We were driving back home after dinner, and we were coming down Red Mountain Expressway here in Birmingham, and there's a billboard that has kind of a changing message on it, and it'll flip from pictures of jewelry to pictures of events and that kind of thing. And I was looking at that sign when we were driving by, and the sign flipped over, and it said, God loves you. He always provides. And so I knew, I thought, of course, thank you. That was, I felt like the Lord doing the thing that we said 3 weeks ago. God reveals himself. I felt like he was confirming to me and providing confirmation that, yes, this is the way we're to move forward. So God can provide for us in a lot of different ways. I want to talk to you about in our places of need. We have lots of places that we don't consider to be our poverty places, but we do have lack or deficits there. And when those go on for any amount of time, we can really get into trouble with our expectations. So I wanted to define for you poverty, and you can get the handout with all the Bible verses and the definitions that I've got in today's outline on our divinedesign.com website, divinedesigndiscipleship.com website. But I'm just going to be reading from my notes now, and it says that poverty is scantiness or insufficiency. It's a condition of having little or no money, goods, or means of support, deficiency of necessary or desirable ingredients or qualities. So you see, it can be financial, and that's our first thought when we think of poverty is, oh, I need God to come through with a job or with financial resources. And those are definitely places where we need his provision, but it can be emotional, it can be relational, it can be spiritual, it can be health. It can just be circumstantial. You know, we learned about the wilderness last year, and sometimes that can become a poverty place because it is scanty in the wilderness, as we've learned in this season that we're in. So I want you to think broader in the area of poverty, about a place where you've had a sustained need or sustained deficit. And there may be a place that you've developed a poverty mindset or developed a poverty spirit. I've talked about that in years past, and it's a very dangerous place to go. It does not take you to a place that you want to go. The destination of that road is not desirable because it brings in lots of negativity. It brings in those expectations of thinking, this will never change, I'm just giving up. We often go to the worst case scenario when we have a poverty mindset and just are so focused on the thing that we're lacking that we lose perspective and we forget to place our expectations on God and what the scripture tells us is true of him and about what we can expect from him in our journey with him. And so today there's a story where we see a woman who has definite poverty, and she's got it in a couple of different areas in her life. And we see that I do believe her faith was undermined. That's one of the real dangers of a poverty spirit or poverty mindset, is that our faith is hampered and hindered and weakened when we've hoped and waited and had the disappointment of lack for a sustained period of time. So our faith gets misplaced. It gets placed in our circumstances changing instead of in the God who provides. And so we see this widow, though she has still a kernel of faith, and she puts it to work. She takes it to the bank, as we say. So let me read for us 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, the New Living Translation today. And it says here, one day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves." "And what can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her, and then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now, sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." So this woman, historians, biblical historians, believe that this woman was the wife of Obadiah. Obadiah is the name that you may recognize from 1 Kings. Chapter 18, we see him as a man who was a man of faith. And he protected, under the evil King Ahab's reign, he protected the prophets of the true God, our God. And he took 100 of them, hid them in caves, and of his own resources, we believe, fed them and kept them alive during the time of their persecution. And this was during the time of Elisha, when Elisha was the understudy of Elijah, and Elijah was the prophet at that time. And so we think that Elisha was familiar with this man. We certainly know from what the scripture tells us that this man was a member of the faith community who had served faithfully. And so this woman was drawing on a resource that wasn't financial. It was an intangible. It was her faith community. It was based on the legacy left by her husband. And it was, she had an expectation in this man of God who had proved to be a man of faith himself. You know, Elisha is a man who had great faith. He's the one who told the king, this was one of his last miracles, I think next to the last miracle, later in the book of 2 Kings, to gather up arrows and throw them out the window, and got angry when the king only threw three arrows out the window. Because to him, the more arrows you throw, the more faith you express, the more expectation in God. So Elisha was asking this woman to actively participate in her provision. Now, she wasn't providing anything but just the willingness to cooperate with God and to exercise her faith. And so I think this is a really good story for us because it teaches us a lot of things about how we can respond when we've been in a period where there's been sustained lack, disappointment, or deficit. We know that there are psychological effects that happen when we've been in a poverty situation. I looked up people who are psychologists on the internet and did lots of reading, and there's huge psychological impact, negative impact on our psyche and our internal well-being when we've had poverty. And, you know, that's just not that different from what we're going through. In some ways, we're in a sort of a poverty period with a pandemic that's going on around us in this time period of 2020. And there's been so much mental health that's, you know, gone the wrong way. A negative impact on mental health. But when we're in a situation where we're not our best version of ourselves and we're having faith being weakened, we want to look at what we do have. And that's a theme we see in this story. And I found this quote in my research by Research Digest. It says, "A person's perception of their levels of stress, trust, and social support mediate the impact of poverty. I thought that was excellent insight. And this is a research paper that we can know that the experts are agreeing with some of the conclusions we're going to draw from this study today. So what did she do? She made a petition. And one of the problems is when we have poverty or lack is we get to the place where we're so demoralized, we're so discouraged, we're so disappointed, we've waited so long and done without so much that we get to the place where we don't even think to ask anymore. And isn't that what the enemy would want for us to do, is to once again not only focus on the provision instead of the provider, but not even to think about the provider at all and not to reach out and ask for help. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:12 that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. And it is a tree of life when God comes through and provides for us. So I want us to think about places now. We're going to do just a short reflection on, I want you to take just this next 30 seconds or so and think about, is there a place, any place of need in your life where you've come to the point of no longer asking or praying? I'm going to turn that into a prayer and you be listening and find a place to write it down for you to go back to later. So Lord, I just pray right now that you would show every listener, show us, is there any place of need where we've just come to the place where we're no longer even thinking to ask for your help? You know, God tells us to ask. He delights when we ask him. The Bible has some amazing promises around asking. I don't know if you remember, but some of you were in the study a couple of years ago when I was all about the word ask. And the verse that God had given me, which had really enlightened me about how much he desires to hear our request, was John 16:24. In that verse it says, up until now you have asked nothing in my name, so now ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. And I can just tell you that it's that tree of life. It's like a tree of life and the joy that comes with it when we ask and we see God meet our need and come with his supply. He tells us in Philippians 4:19 that he wants to meet all of our needs, that he will, and we can expect him to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There's no shortage in heaven, and he encourages us to ask. This widow, the word in Hebrew was cried out. And if you look at the original language there, she really put up a fairly vocal cry. The phrase means to shriek, to proclaim, to summon, to call together due to stress or need. And that's from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. So I say go for it. That God is saying go for it. Let me know what it is you lack. What is it that you need? Listen to the all-inclusive nature of this. No matter what your lack may be, as I mentioned, it could be health, it could be finances, it could be relationship, it could be a situation in your own internal processing with the Lord. And he says in Ephesians 6:18, and this is the Amplified, with all prayer and petition, pray with specific request at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, and with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance. So that's pretty all-inclusive, wouldn't you say? He's inviting us to come to him, to cry out to him, to bring our petition before his throne of grace to receive help, it tells us in the book of Hebrews, in our time of need. And you know, our need, our poverty can become a divine appointment with God. Disappointment can become a divine appointment with God. Deficit can become a divine appointment with God. as we come to Him and petition Him. And so often we see Him addressing this internal need that we've been talking about, this internal work that He wants to do in us, that He uses the pressure of our need to draw us to Himself so that we will connect with Him in that relational way that He longs for. He longs to connect with us. Just as a good father, He's our Heavenly Father. Just as earthly parents delight to give to their children, our Heavenly Father delights to provide for us. So, and He'll do that in very unexpected and unpredictable ways. And I think the widow story is a great example of that. So Elisha wanted active participation. He wanted to put those faith muscles to work in this widow's life. And so he asked her to do an active sort of step of faith. We see him doing this a lot. And Elijah, I think he got it from his mentor Elijah, because very often they ask people to do outward symbolic type actions that represented the deeper thing that God was doing within them. So he wanted her to take an assessment of what she had. And guys, the enemy wants to blind us to what we have. He wants us to focus on what we don't have. That's the oldest trick in the book. Literally, the oldest trick in the Bible, the book, is for Satan to say, oh, but that tree, you can't have that tree. God's holding out on you is the lie he wants us to believe. So we want to take account of what we do have. We want to be grateful, thankful, and embrace the gifts that God has given us. And so that's what Elisha is doing with the widow here. You know, and it's really interesting. I do believe that she was somewhat blinded. It may really be true that that's the only thing she had. She's already mentioned her two boys, and she did not want to use her boys to get out of debt and to sell them as slaves. So she did have family. We see that she probably did have other assets because she was going into her house. You know, we don't know the circumstances, but all I'm saying is sometimes we forget what we've got because the need is so glaring. So we want to ask God to bless our eyes, open our eyes to see what it is we do have. So the only thing she mentioned was this flask of oil. And if you look at that word for flask, it is not your Costco-sized container of extra virgin olive oil. It is a tiny little anointing oil holder that would be small enough to fit in your pocket. You know, the Old Testament, there's instructions there for anointing things, anointing your home, setting things apart to the Lord by anointing it with oil. And you probably already know that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. We see that vividly pictured in the book of Zechariah. And so Elisha is wanting to turn her attention to the Holy Spirit, and God is wanting to turn us, the readers and learners here, to the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit living inside of each one of us. Because if you have Christ, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit and every single resource, every spiritual blessing, it says in Ephesians 1, is yours in Christ Jesus. You have way more than those tangibles that you can see and touch. You have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ living in you. It tells us in Romans 8:11. And so the jars, the empty jars, represented her faith. And it's like the arrows I mentioned earlier. He says in the King James Version, he tells her to gather up these jars, and not a few, he says. He wants her to go for it. You know, this is the guy, Elisha, who, when he was being mentored by Elijah, he said when it was time for Elijah to pass the mantle to him, literally they passed the mantle, and he was going to give him his cloak and pass the mantle to his understudy. And Elisha asked for a double portion of the gift that Elijah possessed. And do you know what God did? He gave it to him. He gave him a double portion. And we know this because he did twice as many miracles that were recorded in the scriptures. Those were recorded for our benefit. And so was he seen by God? Was he turned away by God because of presumption or expecting too much? No. I think it delighted God to give him the answer to his petition. And he, because he wanted Elisha to pour out that double portion. That's what he did with it. He was faithful with it. And so let's talk about these intangible gifts that we have. I want to do another listening here. And I'm going to do it again as a prayer, but I'm just going to give you a heads up so that you can be listening to what God might want to show you. And sometimes I know the slow processors need to go back. So if you'll write down any impressions you might have, then that as you go back over and think about today's lesson, you can go a little bit deeper. So what we're going to do is we're going to ask God to show us some things that are intangibles that we have that he would have us to pour out, just as the widow poured out the oil. So I'm going to just pray, Lord, we want our place of need to be impacted and our expectations about what's going to happen there to be impacted. We want to be willing, Lord, to see and let you show us what our experience would be different, how it would be different if we were to allow the streams of living water, your spirit, to pour out of our hollow, empty, needy places. So, Lord, what would you show us, each individual that's listening? What reserves do we have? The ones that come to mind are love, the gift of encouragement, the gift of availability, the gift of prayer, a musical gift, an organizational gift, some act of service, or other intangible that you would have us to pour out in this current season where we're in need. Father, what offering would you have us to bring by the power of your Spirit that we would pour out and impact the situation? Okay, I hope that gave you a little bit of time to let some things bubble up. I think about how the widow had to take a step of obedience. And that's evidence of faith. It takes faith. Each one of those things I mentioned in my prayer, those all take faith. If God's asking you to show love to someone who's unlovely, that takes faith. And only the Holy Spirit can offer true agape love to that person. Acts of service, if done in the power of the Holy Spirit, that requires your faith. And so I believe God wants to use this season of lack to draw from a deeper place in each one of us and to allow him to bore down deep into that inner man. That hollow place that we talked about from John 7, that out of your belly, out of that hollow place where we're feeling hungry, where we're feeling the lack, that he would pour forth rivers of living water into your situation. You know, Paul wrote his disciple Timothy in the book, in one of the Timothy letters, he said, Timothy, you are nourished in the sharing. And I believe this is what part of what Elisha is helping this widow to understand that as she's pouring out, the more she pours out, the more God pours out. She's faithful with her little bitty flask of oil. And the scriptures tell us in Luke 16, verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And so she did. She called on her local prophet, she called on her neighbors and friends, she called on her sons and included them in this faith journey. She took the little bit of material possession that she had and she poured out by faith. And, you know, God did something that was just unexpected. And it seems when we look at this, it seems that this happened suddenly. And I got to thinking, I thought, well, you know, 1 Kings 18 and 2 Kings 4, I'm not sure what the chronology is there, but maybe she'd been waiting for a long time, so maybe this wasn't one of those all of a sudden, boom, God shows up with a miraculous miracle sign and wonder for her. But God does that sometimes, and he says so in Isaiah 48:3. This is also the New Living Translation. God saying, long ago I told you what was going to happen. Then suddenly I took action. And you know, when we can get one of those suddenly moments, that's so exciting. It's so much fun to tell that story. I've got so many of those stories to tell where I have learned to boldly come and ask. I've learned to boldly come and petition, and God has faithfully provided so many times in so many unexpected and exciting ways. And so those are so much fun. It's just like you pray and boom, he answers. And I pray right now for each of you that you'll have some of those that you can go back to just help encourage you. But I don't think that's God's preferred method. I think God tends to go the other way, and that's the little by little route. And he tells us not to think less of that. We don't want to hold and elevate a suddenly moment over a little by little moment, because honestly, I think God gets way, way more glory and more mileage when he does it the slow way. And so listen to this verse in Zechariah 4:10, and it's a warning to us not to judge the slowness of the process. It says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. So God oftentimes will drag it out. And God's multitasking. If you think back about how he's worked in your life or the life of those close to you, you'll see, oh, God was up to way more than paying this woman's bills. He was up to way more. And so we're just grateful to have this account in Scripture where God mobilizes the community, her family, and her little bitty assets and her little bitty faith to bring glory to himself and to bring goodness into her life. And I want to give you a story from my own life. And as I said, I have some really exciting provision testimonies that I could tell you that you just think that I say this pretty often. You can't make this stuff up, the things that God does. But that didn't feel right for today's lesson or the season we're in right now. So I want to tell you about kind of a strange testimony, a strange way of God providing. And again, he did it in a multitasking fashion. So I'm going to take you back in my life to right after 2008. So this was probably 3 or 4 or 5 years after that. Remember, there was a financial downturn. They've called it the Great Recession now. And the economy, every sector of the economy was impacted eventually. My husband practices law, and it took a while for the recession to catch up to his legal practice, but it did. There was a downturn in the number of cases being filed. His income was going the wrong way, in my opinion. And then we had 2 children that were getting ready to start some very, very expensive graduate education. So we had that facing us in the next year, and he came to me and he said, Kathy, I want you to pray about going back to work, because for the last many years I had been part-time mom and part-time Bible study teacher, and so I hadn't worked outside the home in a good while, and I have a pharmacy degree, and I have got to tell you that the amount of clinical experience and patient care that I have is almost none. And so I didn't know what kind of job he was thinking I was going to get, but I didn't think anyone would hire a pharmacist who had never practiced pharmacy. But he said, Kathy, you have a pharmacy license. You should totally pursue that. So I was thinking, I'm safe. I will never go back to work. No one will ever hire me. And guess what happened? I had a suddenly moment. I mean, 2 weeks from start to finish, I had a job. And so that was a story of financial provision, although God ended up providing financially in other ways that ended up just being just a small way that he met that financial demand. But he was up to something different, really. I mean, that, yes, but definitely he was going for something else, because I need to tell you what was going on simultaneously in my life in that season. Okay, so I had an area of poverty that was in my ministry life, and I had set aside Mondays for many, many years to do my preparation work. I study some ahead of time, but I would actually sit down, pull my notes out, pull my Bible out, pull my commentaries out, pull my computer out, and I would actually do the writing on Mondays for these Bible studies. And I had gotten to the place where it got heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. I got to where I felt like I was drawing from a dry well. I felt like the Lord had kind of cut off the spigot. He was always, he did provide every week. He did, but it was getting harder and more laborious, and it was costing me more with each succeeding year. So much so that prior to this, going back to work, I had taken a sabbatical. It had been so heavy, and taken some time off of teaching. And so I did not really know how I was going to do the preparation work and continue in the call, or was I called to not do that anymore and go forward in my pharmacy job? And I felt like, no, there was no way God was asking me to quit teaching. And now he's showing me very plainly this path ahead of me to go back to work. And so what was God asking me to pour out of something that I had a very, very tiny amount of, and that was my discretionary time? And I think in retrospect what he was doing, it took me a while to be able to see this, but what happens when we have a lack, when we have a deficit, so often we leave the pathway of faith, and we can slip over into the pathway of works. And I believe that my hope and my expectation and my belief had fallen into the trap of believing that I could expect the lesson to go well on Tuesday if I worked hard on Monday. I believed the lie that more is more. And it was just getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And God wanted to set me free of that. So he asked me to pour out the very thing that I didn't have much of. And you're not going to believe what happened in the process. I'm going to tell you quickly about the offer call. I had passed my drug screen. I had passed my background check. I got by those okay. And they called and they said, Kathy, we'd like to offer you the job. We're going to start you in a store that does training, so you'll have some supervision on Mondays and Thursdays every week indefinitely. And of course, I was going, wait, I'm going to need to call you back and give you an answer, because Monday was sacred territory. That was my preparation day. So I stopped to pray about it, and what I felt like the Holy Spirit, the thought that came to mind was, you've been asking me and petitioning me and just about begging me to set you free from the heaviness of your preparation. And that's exactly what I want to do here. Now, will you let go and will you trust me? And so I said yes. And it was amazing what happened. That had less time, less energy in total, but I regained my trust, my dependency in the Lord. And what happened is what we see in John 3:30, is that there was less of me so that there could be more of thee, more of God, less of me. And I can just tell you, I'm still enjoying the gift of that today, that there's real joy and freedom in that area. So I'm very grateful for the work God did, and I hope that makes some kind of sense to you about how I had a lack, I had really just fallen away from faith without even realizing it. And I needed God to come through for me in an unusual way, which He did. And as I cried out to Him, He heard my request and He asked me to pour out that joint participation we've talked about, where God works with us, where we work to believe Him as we step out in obedience by faith. So I hope that you will try in your areas this week to spend some time seeking the Lord about where are those places of need where you may have just conceded this will never change, and be willing to take the risk to ask God for help. And then secondly, that you would step out in faith when God shows you something, and if it's odd, it's probably God, just as my story demonstrated and just as the widows did too. So let me pray for us now and for our hearts of faith in this journey. So, Father, I come to you now and I pray for each one of us that is seeking to have accurate expectations, biblical expectations. And Lord, that we want to know you. We want to know the God who provides. We want to know the God who is for us. We want you to reveal yourself in these ways. We thank you that you are a God that reveals yourself. And that, Lord, you refresh us in the places where we're languishing and weary. God, thank you that you've given us the promise that you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that we would believe that. I pray that we would dare to hope, to extend faith, to step out, Father, to just take the time to listen to you, even though we might be afraid that we'll be disappointed again, God. Give us the faith and the courage to ask. And Father, we thank you that you always hear our petition, and we thank you that you long to hear from us and connect with us. So Jesus, we just bless you and thank you, and we ask it in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you'll take some time to write your one thing, and we'll be back next week, so tune in.